The Meaning of Baptism, Part 3. I have been teaching on baptism so that we better understand it, value it, and benefit from it in our daily lives. It is a sacrament rich in meaning for those who study their Bibles. So far, we have seen two basic meanings that God has invested into baptism. First, it pictures salvation through the waters of judgment. It declares the truth that God brings new life from disorder and the sentence of death. Secondly, it pictures identification and union with Christ. Baptism signifies that we are under the authority of the triune God in Jesus Christ. This union is with the saving work of his death, burial, and resurrection, and all its accompanying graces. So baptism pictures how salvation from judgment is effected. In these two major ways, God defines baptism. We could sum it up this way. In the rite of baptism, God is making visible to the eye the same truths he speaks to the ear in the gospel when he offers and commands salvation from judgment through faith in Jesus Christ. But there is a third and final important meaning God has placed in baptism. It is this. Baptism also displays our saving response to God. It symbolizes both God's work and our response to that work. It shows that God saves, how God saves, and who God saves. Now, this third meaning to baptism is frequently denied today by some of our Reformed brothers. They want to make baptism only a display of God's work. This fits, they think, better with infant baptism. But this is not only unscriptural, as we'll see in a moment, but not the understanding of many good Reformed men of the past. Listen to how these older men define baptism. Here's Calvin, and these are superb short definitions of baptism. Baptism is the testimony of God's favor toward us, confirmed by outward sign, with a mutual testifying of our godliness toward him. Let me repeat that. Baptism is the testimony of God's favor toward us. We would say this is God's promise, confirmed in an outward sign, with a mutual testifying of our godliness toward him, our practice of true religion, as Calvin would use the term godliness. You see, there is a mutuality, according to Calvin, in baptism. Two related parties are involved in the display, that is, baptism. Or to pick another one, and I could list many, but here is William Perkins, the famous English Puritan preacher. He says this, "Baptism is a pledge to us in our weakness of all the graces and mercies of God, especially our union with Christ, remission of sins, and of mortification." Oh, amen to all of that. But he goes on. He doesn't stop there. He says this, "Secondly, it serves as a sign of Christian profession before the world." There it is, our saving response. It's a part of the meaning of baptism. Or more modernly, Louis Burkhoff, the systematic theologian. "Baptism is the promise given to us and accepted by us to strengthen our faith." In other words, baptism is done to believers, to those with faith. There is mutuality. It's the promise given to us, and it is the promise accepted by us to strengthen our existing faith. There are two parties, we could sum it up this way, whose work is portrayed in Christian baptism: God and ours, or God and the believer. And of course, if we think about it, this makes sense. Since baptism represents a covenant transaction between God and an individual, when we hear the gospel, the glories of the new covenant are proclaimed. And when we respond in faith by the power of God, the new covenant is accepted. We enter into that covenant with God and begin to experience its benefits. So it strikes me that it would be very odd if baptism, which pictures new covenant salvation, would only include one of the parties, not both. It would then proclaim the message, but not the resultant success in an individual's life. So we are saying that God is indeed speaking in baptism. We disagree with our Baptist brothers, some of whom say baptism is only a believer speaking or making a profession. No, two parties are speaking in baptism. God is proclaiming salvation through union with Christ, and a believer is saying, "I accept." But at the same time, we disagree with some of our Reformed Paedo-Baptist brothers who say only God is speaking. Indeed, God is speaking. But in baptism, a believer is answering. God initiates speech, and when life comes, a believer answers. Baptism is symbolic of our compliance with the demands of the gospel. It pictures not only the gospel, but it pictures that we believe it, that we have experienced the salvation portrayed in the picture. As William Sheriff, a Baptist pastor of Spurgeon's day, put it, "Baptism exhibits saving benefits, and it represents the believer's participation in those benefits." So to sum up, we agree with Calvin. Baptism is a mutual sign. But most importantly, what does the Bible say about this point? Well, let me give you three reasons of many that could be listed to prove that baptism in Scripture displays our saving response to the gospel. It signifies not just God's covenant promise, but our participation in God's covenant promise through faith. First, baptism is a response to God. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. Isn't that what you're trying to prove? I mean, why do we think baptism portrays a response to God? Well, my answer is because the Scriptures directly teach this. They state this. I think you know where I'm going. It's 1 Peter 3:21 again. This passage, which is often overlooked because supposedly it's too difficult, it's cryptic, we're not really quite sure what it means, is one of the plainest and most important places in Scripture where the meaning of baptism is taught. Beginning in verse 20, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. There it is, salvation through the waters of judgment. Verse 21, baptism, which corresponds to this. Baptism, which is the antitype, the fulfillment of this, now saves you, not as removal of... not as removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the act of baptism, in the actual doing of baptism, an appeal is made to God. Now, as I taught you when I preached through this passage a year or so ago, the precise meaning of the word appeal is difficult to know. It might mean appeal or a pledge or an answer. But regardless if what Peter has in mind, or the Holy Spirit has in mind, is one or several or all of those, this one thing is clear. Baptism is a response to God. Baptism saves us, not by washing dirt from the body, but by appealing or pledging to God a good conscience. God alone is not acting in baptism. God acts, and those with faith respond. Part of the action in baptism, and therefore part of the meaning of baptism, is that it involves an active spiritual answer to God. In baptism, the Lord of the covenant visibly promises salvation. And also in baptism, his people declare their participation and trust in it. The old-fashioned way of saying this is that the covenant is two-sided. So, of course, baptism, which portrays that, is two-sided. This is why in our baptismal ceremony, several questions are publicly asked of each candidate. They must be shown to be those who make an answer or appeal to God's offered salvation. A second reason we believe that baptism portrays a response to God, besides just the statement of that fact in 1 Peter 3:21. But secondly, is baptism's association with repentance. Let me very quickly rehearse what we've already gone over in a previous teaching. Repentance was a requirement for John's baptism and Jesus' baptism and for Christian baptism. Matthew 3:2, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand, was John's message. It was Jesus' message. It was Peter's message. It was Paul's message. And those who repented were baptized by John in the River Jordan. According to verse 6 of Matthew 3, confessing their sins. Baptism is for the confession of sins. When many Pharisees and Sadducees came for baptism, John denounced them. He would not baptize them. Why? Because they did not have, according to verse 8, repentance, or they did not bear fruit keeping with repentance. John baptized, according to verse 11, for repentance. And Christian baptism is the same. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Paul, in Acts 22:16, is baptized and he washed away his sins. Not that water did that, but that it was the outward sign that portrayed that the blood of Christ cleansed him from all sin. Baptism pictures repentance and cleansing. It does not picture non-existent, but perhaps future repentance. Baptism does not picture hoped-for repentance. You know, some of the Pharisees who came to John were, I suspect, the same Pharisees who condemned Jesus and then heard Peter's sermon, who then repented and were baptized and were saved. But in John's day, they had not repented. And so baptism was not for them. You see, baptism does not only portray God's offered salvation, it portrays the believer's response to God. Baptism pictures the possession and the benefits of actual repentance. Imperfect repentance? Yes. Real and saving repentance? Yes. In theory repentance, or perhaps as a future hope repentance? No. Baptism pictures the reality of experienced repentance. A third reason that we say that baptism pictures not just the work of God, but our response to God, is that baptism is a sign of moral purification of the heart. Remember, we saw that clearly in Romans chapter 6, that declares that baptism signifies the walking of newness of life, in newness of life. Colossians 2 taught us that baptism embodies the removal of the body of the flesh. That is, it pictures spiritual circumcision, a new heart, a new creation, regeneration, initiation. This is why Paul can everywhere appeal to Christians on the basis of their baptism. He knows it portrays more than the gospel. It portrays the claim of the actual possession of gospel benefits. Baptism makes an outward display of an inward reality. It signs actual participation in Christ. It pictures a living union with Him. Not a maybe, not a someday, not a later, but a professed present reality. And not anything less than that. This is why faith and/or repentance are the foundation for every baptismal account in the New Testament. Well, those are three reasons. Others could be given for why baptism has three fundamental meanings, not just two. It is more than just a picture of God's powerful, sovereign rescuing of men from judgment by the second meaning, union with Christ in His life, death, resurrection, and grace. Baptism also portrays something else. It portrays God's people's saving response to that message. Now, we all really know this. I mean, why is that person standing in the waters of baptism with the pastor? What about the people down here who don't claim to be Christians and aren't today or someday being baptized? The difference is this person professes. This person answers God in the waters of baptism. I have a little bit of time left, and so I simply think it's a good time to talk about baptism as a church ordinance. It's related to what we're talking about, what we're teaching about today. Now, historically, some Baptists have said that baptism is indeed a church ordinance. Others have said, no, it's merely an individual ordinance. Well, I think both are true. I think both are true. First, it's a church ordinance. Baptism was given in the Great Commission to the church. The church is to make disciples and administer baptism in the triune name, to gather people into churches and teach them all about what Christ commanded. Baptism is not given to the family. It's not given to the state to administer. It is given to the church to administer. Nor is baptism to be self-administered. And so it is right to call it a church ordinance and a church sacrament. But in another sense, I agree that it is not a church ordinance. As a ritual, as a practice, it is perhaps best done in the gatherings of the church. But it doesn't have to be. That's very clear from the examples in the New Testament. And remember, the one being baptized is not in the church yet. It brings him into the visible church. So they're in the church by faith, in the body of Christ, in one sense, and yet in another sense they are not. So it's a church ordinance. It's administered by an approved church leader. And yet this happens to someone who is not yet, at least not in full, a part of the church. The church may approve and may watch, and yet there's a real sense in which they only indirectly participate in a baptism. The actual participants are three: God, the one being baptized — the word for that, by the way, is baptizand, right? And the church representative administering the baptism. So unlike the Lord's Supper, with its strong visible portrayal of body, life, and unity, baptism is an individual covenant ceremony between God and the baptizand. So it is a church rite, and yet it's an individual rite. It's an act of obedience to Christ that makes outward something already inward or spiritually true. And all of this, I hope, helps flesh out the meaning of baptism.